this introduction again in Revelation chapter 2. It says again that unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. I pray again that you'd help us to recognize that you are in our midst. And Father, to live our life that way. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement we find in it today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. If you look again at this text, you'll notice that in the church, over in verse 13, chapter 1 and verse 13, it says this, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, the foot, and girt about with paps, with a golden girdle. He had, or his head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. When we look again at every little picture, every little reference in the revelation of Jesus Christ, you find that it ties back to something else. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a revelation of what God wants us to know. It's a revelation, again, that sums up everything that's in the other 65 books of this old book. Jump back a couple more verses and look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you've got an Oxford Press Bible, you might want to go to the title page and cross up St. John the Divine and stick in that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, not of St. John the Divine. I don't like the title too much. The title's given in the first verse. Then look what it says, which God gave unto him. Whenever you see a pronoun, it's good to stop and say, who's that pronoun? Who is that pronoun? Which God gave to him. That's God gave to his Son. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he says, I've told you everything that my Father's told me. And so that's what this is. It's given some more of what God told him. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And then look at the why. To show unto his servants things which must be, which must shortly come to pass. So the whole revelation of Jesus Christ is futuristic. It's a thing that's going to come to pass. Later on in this chapter, verse 19, I think he tells John to write the things which thou hast seen. And John went back and he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then he tells him to write the things which shall be. Again, and that's verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, which is the seven churches, of course, and the things which shall be hereafter. So I want to point out here again that there's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the midst of the candlesticks. He's in the midst of the church. And it's good to have Christ in our midst. I think I quoted the verse already that says, that he is where two or three are gathered together. There's the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of them. I wrote that down here someplace. So I don't see it. Look with me at Luke chapter 2. Just rifle through a few verses. Book of Luke. In chapter 2, I like this one. It says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. Mary said, wait a minute, I missed that. Chapter 2 and verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. There's Jesus in his youth in the midst. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 26. John chapter 1 and verse 26 is, of course, John the Baptist. And verse 26 of John chapter 1 says this, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you. And that among you is the same word, the same Greek word that's translated in the midst. Here it's among you. Standeth one among you whom ye know not. I hope that's not true. I hope you do know him again. And we're charged again to know him. And so there he is again in our midst, in the midst of this world. We already saw the verses there in John go by where he did not, they did not know him. But those that did know him, those that did receive him, they had power to become the sons of God. In Mark chapter 7, again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And so Jesus was in the midst of the world, and his ministry went through the world. And it came to pass, he went to Jerusalem, Luke chapter 17. It came to pass that he passed through the midst of Samaria. And with Samaria, the disciples came up with my famous line that I love, was, let's call down fire from heaven and destroy these people. And Jesus said, you know not what spirit ye are of. Jesus was in the midst of sinners. Jesus was in the midst of the world here. Luke 22, for whether is greater that he sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat. And then Jesus said, but I am among you or in your midst as he that serveth. And so he was there to minister. In healings, Luke chapter 5, it says, remember, the men couldn't get to Jesus because of the press. And they opened a hole through the roof and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, again, the man with the withered hand, he said, rise up and stand forth in the midst and be healed. Jesus did things in the midst of people. Hear his healings. In his trial, Mark chapter 6, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Chapter 8 says, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And so even in trials, again, it's good to have Jesus in our midst again. In persecution, Luke chapter 4 and verse 30 says, but passing through the midst of them, he went his way when they wanted to stone him. John 8, another incident, then took they stones up to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. And he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. Yea, even in persecution, we might have to pass through the midst, and it's good to do that with Jesus on our side. In death, the high priest stood in the midst in Mark chapter 14 and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? And then in John 19, where they crucified him and the two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And then in resurrection, Luke 24, and as they spake, thus spake Jesus, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. John 20, verse 19, then came the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Then again in John chapter 20, verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. And then lastly, in eternity, you'll be in the midst of the people. Behold, Revelation 5, 6, behold, and lo, in the midst, the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Revelation 7:17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." I was curious looking that up, saying, wow, look how many times Jesus is in the midst. We need to keep him right there. Father, and recognize him. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the coincidences of all these words lining up and finding you in the midst of the church, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the world, in the midst of the trial. Father, for eternity, you're going to be in our midst, and we'll praise you and thank you for all of eternity. Thank you for your word now. In the name of Christ, we pray. All right, praise the Lord. Anyone have another song we missed? We don't want to miss out on all the singing. Did we get all them favorites done this morning? Then let's do one more Fly Away. Praise the Lord, just because I like that. Some glad morning, I'm going to fly away. Some glad morning, when this life is over, here, drove down. It's good to have the elders in our midst tonight too. Hallelujah. And appreciate you folks coming in. And Brother Lee, come on up and preach what God's laid on your heart for us here tonight.
Yes.
This afternoon.
Hallelujah. Yes, I have a message for you today.
And I really know that you being here.
Praise Thank you, Pastor.
We're nearing the end of this day, this age. Getting very close. Things that are going on, Afghanistan falling, the Russians and Chinese staying there for the very precious metals, rare earth metals that are there, striking deals with the Taliban, open the road, I don't know if you're aware of this, open the road for the highway from the King of the East to Israel. Completely open now, and we're not even gone yet. The preparation for the end of the tribulation period going on right now, in preparation for the tribulation starting, happen as we speak. Ezekiel 38-39 conflict is shaping up right in front of our very eyes. The greatest indications of the coming of Jesus, though, is the lethargicness of the church, the days of Noah, marrying, giving in marriage as if everything's just normal, and then the perversion that we see going on around among us, among people, concerning the sex of man or woman. Just like Jesus said, be like the days of Lot. And these things are right in front of our very eyes. And we see the church fighting and squabbling over stupidest things in the world. And what we need to do is
fry the big fish and forget the little ones. And I really mean that. Today, I want to share something with you that's near, very dear to my heart. And the Bible tells you to be instant in season, out of season. Preachers should be ready to preach the Word of God anytime, anywhere. And when Pastor Rice said that to me earlier, I said, yeah, I'm ready for that. Absolutely. I've got something that's in my soul, and I've actually delivered this message. If you want to see it in its entirety, you can watch it on YouTube. It's on our Watertown Baptist Church webpage, the YouTube and our YouTube channel. There's a link right on there to it. I want to talk to you. What is God looking for in us? You ever ask yourself that question? What is God looking for in us? Is He looking for us to be great soul winners? He wants us to evangelize.
Yeah.
If you don't evangelize, you're going to die in the vine. The last thing Jesus told us to do was to evangelize. But that's not the greatest thing that He's looking for. Is it to give lots of money? To get rich and powerful so you can build a big fancy church and make it look really great for everybody to come in? Well, that'd be wonderful. I praise the Lord that we have a really pretty, really nice church building.
Yeah,
and but you know what? Nah, it's just a building. And there are churches that have big, beautiful edifices and dead as a doorknob inside. Matter of fact, most churches are filled with hell boiling over right in front of our very eyes. Focusing our attentions on the wrong things rather than on the right things. Letting the things that we should ignore divide us. And looking at things that we should pay attention to, ignore. And one of those is the subject of what does God expect from man? Right from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God showed us what He expects from mankind. What He wants from mankind. He wants us to walk righteously, humbly, to do justly in this world. Am I right? But that's not the key thing. The main thing. When you cook this all the way down to where the tire hits the highway. Okay? It comes down to one thing. In the garden, God put a tree. In the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And why did God put that tree there? I've asked Christians that question. Some are like, well, I don't know. And some Christians had the right answer. But most don't have the right answer. I've asked pastors, and this is the scary part. Why is the tree in the Garden of Eden? God shows you why. But you've got to think about the Word of God. You can't just go on surface understanding of a scripture. You've got to ask God to help you understand who He is. There's a big difference between the acts of God and the ways of God. A huge sea of difference. The ways of the acts of God. God just shut us down with the son in COVID. We can't go to church. We have a policy at our church that if somebody's diagnosed with COVID, we immediately shut down. And we go 10 days from that church service till we meet again. And we put the message on YouTube. So everybody knows that we are responsible adults who don't need our government to tell us how to look after each other. And so we did that. And then Donna says to me, hey, they're having the 30th anniversary down at Good Samaritan. And I went, Lord, I didn't automatically say we should go, but I did say, Lord, you want us to go? And yesterday, remember when I came in the house yesterday after being in the office, I said, honey, we're supposed to go to Good Samaritan today.
Praise the Lord.
And so here we are. And I think I know why we're here. To rejoice over the little things that God's involved in. This is, may seem little in man's eyes, but truly, little as much when God is in it. God was in the establishment of this church. When we get to eternity and get to heaven and see all the things that God has done through this little church, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, you're going to be absolutely floored. I know just from, you say, how do you know that? I know just from our life. I mean, who'd ever thought I'd be standing on a highway, on the King's Highway, the way of the King, Ed, where they have the road, which says, they actually have a sign there, says the way of the King. Now, they've been in the way of the King is an avenue by which Jesus will travel across the Valley of Bozrah, up into Israel, up the Jordan Valley, up the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Armageddon, and how He will come. But they think it's to celebrate one of their great kings coming. The world over there in the country of Jordan. So we stopped the bus, and my friend says, preach the gospel. I'm going, you want me to go to jail? You really want to see me in jail? And says, I dare you. And I'm going, oh man, you had to do that. We stood alongside the highway. There's a sign, King's Highway. The Way of the King, it's called. The Way of the King, I thought. I told those people, I brought a message about the Way of the King. And I told him, I said, let me tell you who that king is who will fly over this area. And Petra was right in front of you. He said, his name is Jesus Christ. And he's going to come and he's going to establish his righteousness in this world. And he will reestablish the theocratic government that he created this world to have, where God reigned from heaven above with an earthly representative. And that earthly representative was the first Adam from above. 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first Adam was a man. The second Adam was a quickening spirit. And see, what's going to happen is, second Adam's coming. His name is Jesus Christ. He's related to God, just like Adam was related to God. And Jesus is the kinsman redeemer of the earth. And he is the only one qualified, the only one willing, the only one able. And he has voluntarily said, I will do it. And by the way, it's already been done. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work of the near kinsman was completed. All of it. We just have to go along for the ride. So I want to encourage you to go along for the ride. That tree was placed in the garden to show us right from the outset God's desires to be loved. God's desires to be loved. How was Adam and Eve supposed to do that? They were supposed to bear children, and their children, children, and their children to bear children. And then what they would do is worship God, tell them how grand he was for all eternity. And everybody's like, well, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, I'll just give you a little note. Pastor Rice was talking and reading from Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. And he's talking about those seven stars. I want to give you a little bit of history that will light your fire. Around the time that this was written, Domitian's infant child died. And his infant child, he deified. He named him as a god. It was common practice in the Roman Empire. But he not only deified that child, he had a silver coin struck. And the silver coin is a little bit bigger than a dime. And in the center of it was an imprint of this infant child with seven stars around that coin. Around the same time, Jesus Christ came and delivered this to the people of God. You know what he was saying? That guy over there in Rome thinks he's God? Let me tell you. I'll tell you who God is. I am. I am God. And see, that's who God is. But he wants all the world to love him for who he is. So how could Adam and Eve love God if everything in the garden was fair game? They couldn't love because the essence of love is to deny yourself for the benefit of another. And so here Adam and Eve had the opportunity to say as they walked by that tree, I love you, God. And I love you enough to say, I agree and I want you to that tree. And you're wonderful and grand. And you know all things and you're all wise. That was God's desire. Now down through history, Adam fell. Because of Adam's fault, God immediately began to try to redeem mankind. And he's been working at that for 2,000 years now. He accomplished the purchase of it on the cross. All of it. Past, present, future. Completely bought. Justification, sanctification, glorification. It's already been taken care of. We're as good as in heaven, Ephesians 2:6. We're seated in heavenly places already. But now, what does God want from us? What does he expect? I remember when one of our trips to Israel, I walked over in the evening by myself to the Western Wall. And I was just standing there near the wall talking to God and thanking him that I was actually physically there, just awestruck that here I am again for the fifth, sixth, or seventh time. I don't remember. And reached up and looked up at the up by the wall. And the Lord, he reminded me of something. He drew my heart to some scripture and to a word that appears twice in the Word of God. And it's in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse 12 to 16. We got some distraction back here, don't we?
No.
Oh, I just shot Mrs. Elder. That's you, wasn't it? I think it was. Anyway, 1 Kings chapter 9. I've got my note there for where we're going to next. 1 Kings chapter 9. And I want us to read, what is God looking for? Before we read, I want to give you a little bit of background. This is the scene. King David violated God's rules way back when he wanted Israel counted. And they counted Israel, and God comes through and starts a plague, and people are dying all over the place. And he's near the Temple Mount, what is now the Temple Mount. And God's killing, people are dying all over the place. And David repents, and he's told to get up onto the mountain and repent and to go up and buy a threshing floor from a guy by the name of Ornan the Jebusite. And he goes up there and he buys that threshing floor. And of course, there's a little discussion. These are like two Christian guys. David wants to pay for it. Ornan wants to give it for nothing. So they're going back and forth. And then Ornan says, okay, I'll take the money. But Ornan also said, if the Bible records of him, the writer recording of him, he gave it all. Owned on the Jebusite gave it all. And so this story begins, and as soon as that happens, because David repents, he starts to think about his spiritual life a little bit more than what he had been. And he has, you know, he says, I live in this beautiful house, and God's living in a tent over there. And down on Mount Zion, just a short distance from where he lived, is where the tabernacle was pitched. And he's looking over, God's in a tent, and I'm in this palace. There's something wrong here. But now God was very happy to dwell in that tent. And God never told them to build the temple. There's no command. They weren't commanded to build that temple. This was their choice. They chose it out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose it out of love. David chose it because God was so merciful to him. And God led him to this great guy, Ornan the Jebusite. And I can see they probably had a relationship the rest of their lives. And so here we are. He does it out of love for God. And then he says, I'm going to build this house for God. And he begins to collect the wood, the iron, the cedars of Lebanon, the silver, the gold, the precious stones. David collected a ton of this stuff. For sake of time, I'm not going to go into all the scriptures. If you want to get all the scriptures, they're on the YouTube video from this morning. And so he gathers all this stuff up. And in the midst, God tells him, you can't do this. You're a man of blood. Now, I'm glad that David brought a smile to God's heart when he did this. David brought a smile to God's heart when he repented for counting an army of Israel. David brought a smile to God's heart when he went up and offered the fair price to Ornan. And Ornan brought a smile to God's heart when Ornan said, I'll give it all. See, what are they doing? All of these people have one thing in common. They're doing what they're doing because God is so great. I'm reminded that that's what the church is supposed to be like. We're supposed to do what we do out of love for the one who came voluntarily by his own choice and laid down his life for us and for me on the cross. I have no right to choose where I live. I have no right to choose what I do. I have the responsibility to say, lead on, King Eternal. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad I did, because to be honest with you, Jesus and my Heavenly Father have been better to me than I would have ever been to me. Honestly. Seriously. I mean, I cannot believe the way things have ended up. And soon, we will all be raptured to be with Jesus forever. And you'll be very glad. Good Samaritan Baptist Church, you'll be very, very, very glad that you stayed here and served God. You've watched trial upon trial, failure upon failure, all around. And yet, today, one of you were saying, but all of us seem to have had wonderful marriages in our church. It's because Jesus is in the midst. And He has been in the midst. Why has He been in the midst? He's been in the midst because you want Him in the midst. You don't come here to get from God. You come here to give yourself to God. And that's where the church has gotten so bound up. I've heard people call me up there and they say, what does your church have to offer us? And I tell them, I said, oh, come and give yourself to Christ. That's what we have to offer. An old book, an old message, old-fashioned, loving Christ. That's what we have. We have the cross life for you. Come on, join with us. Get in, join this blood-bought band. You know what you hear? Across the street from us, they preach the gospel. They're NIV and all these different things. And they love God. Some of them folks love God. But they're full all the time. The cross life is not a pleasant thing. And it's not something that people want to sign up for. However, those who do will attest that Jesus has been better to them than they would ever be to themselves. So here we read, and that's the scene of this setting, is that David has wanted to build as he can. But God tells him, your son, Solomon, he will build this temple. And so here we are. The temple's been built. Solomon has prayed this prayer. He's gone up there to the Temple Mount. They've moved all the furniture from the tabernacle into the temple. And he's worshiping, and they praise 8 different prayers that are all basically one prayer, which, by the way, is a door by which much of your Bible hinges. You cannot understand Elijah Mount Carmel until you understand that prayer. You can't understand Daniel throwing open the sash and praying toward Jerusalem until you understand that prayer. Solomon's completed the prayer. The temple's been dedicated. God has come down and he shook the temple and filled it with smoke to say, I'm here. I'm here. He was in the midst of them. Why was he in the midst of them? God's heart was large because They didn't have to do any of it. He was perfectly content to live in a tent. But they did it out of love for God. And God's heart was large. And God smiled. I'm standing there that day at the Western Wall looking up, and all this is just coming to my heart. All the scripture I've read, and God speaking, He says, I want one thing from mankind. Love me for who I am. And I looked up and I said, Lord, as frailly as I can, and as much failure as I have in my life, and as much even willful sin that comes into my life, help me, Lord. Conquer me and help me be the servant you want me to be. You know what?